Good morning. Today I'll be reading Romans 6, verses 11 through 18, and it's page 1754 and 1755. 1754. In the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that through you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. This is the word of the Lord.
I think your children's church kids are all in the nursery, so gather them there, Mr. Ken. Well, let's pray. Mighty God, we are truly grateful to be here in your presence among your people. As adopted members of your family. And we thank you for your living word which speaks truth and life into our hearts. So as we study together now, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of each one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You are your commitments. To the person who is already afraid of commitment, this could be a pretty terrifying statement. I don't want to commit to anything. In fact, I've built my entire life around not having to commit to very many things, and now you're saying you are your commitments. Again, I go through the spiel every week, but I think it's important. None of these aspects of identity are our entire identity. You are your body, but you are not just your body. You are your relationships, but you are not just your relationships. You are your history, but you are not just your history. You are, what did we talk about last week? What was that? Your mind, thank you. You are your mind. Of course I would forget that one. But you are not just your mind. And you are your commitments, but you are not only your commitments. Commitment can be a complicated thing, can be a difficult thing. We have commitments in our lives sort of from the day we're born, whether we choose them or not. We have a commitment to be part of a particular family. We have a commitment to be raised in a certain way, and some commitments are done to us, and some commitments we choose and go after ourselves, right? This is true. But you are your commitments. You're certainly shaped by your commitments, and I want to talk about two different sides of the coin of commitment, and one is the positive. I'll start with the positive side, and these are basically just synonyms for the word commitment that are on the positive side of what it is to be committed. Commitment is dedication. It is devotion. It is loyalty. It is allegiance. It is faithfulness. How do those words hit you? Familiar words, right? Commitment may have like a negative connotation in your mind, but faithfulness hopefully doesn't have too much of a negative connotation to you. I can't think of a context where faithfulness is a bad thing, right? Faithfulness, loyalty, devotion, allegiance. These are all aspects of the idea of commitment. To be committed, to be devoted, to be dedicated. But there's also a restrictive side of commitment, right? Because to say yes to something is to say no to a whole lot of other things, right? Yeah. To say yes to say I do. Okay, we'll take a classic commitment thing, marriage, right? To say yes to being married, you're saying no to what? No snarky answers here. Singleness, right? You're saying no to a life of singleness, right? It's a little different. There's cost and reward to every commitment that we make. Saying yes to one thing always means that we're saying no to something else, right? Saying yes to being somewhere at 6 o'clock on a Tuesday evening means I'm saying no to any other thing I might be doing at 6 o'clock on that Tuesday evening, right? If we are people who keep our commitments, that is. So restrictive side of commitment is responsibility, duty, obligation, liability. Right? These are the words that give commitment a bad name. Because who wants their life to be just about doing my duty? Or just fulfilling obligations? Right? If all I'm doing, everything I'm doing, I'm just obliged to do, that doesn't sound very fun. Right? That doesn't sound very exciting. It sounds like drudgery. It doesn't have to be drudgery. Right? Because some of our obligations are actually quite exciting. But it's just that word. Or, you know, my duty. I'm just doing my duty. Well, that doesn't sound like you're doing it very full-hearted. I just work here. Don't look at me. I just work here. Yeah. So it's positive and it's restrictive. And that's okay. Are we okay with commitments being both of those things? That makes sense? These are all sort of, again, these are basically synonyms and paint a broader picture of what commitment is. And when we say you are your commitments. In his book, Who God Says You Are, Dr. Klein Snodgrass points out that one of our commitments as people of God should be a commitment to be ourselves. A commitment to be yourself, which is not the same thing as a commitment to yourself, right? If I'm committed to myself and doing what's good for me all the time, and doing what makes me happy only, well, we could end up building a pretty selfish life, right? If I build everything about just what is good for me, what makes me happy, then we're going to end up shirking a lot of commitments that we have to other people, because guess what? Just because I want to go see a movie, or because I want to go spend a bunch of money on a new car, doesn't mean that that's the best thing for my family, or for my bank account, or for what, right? In doing what I want, I may be unwittingly or intentionally making some pretty significant negative impacts on the people around me, right? So who is my commitment to first? Our commitment isn't to ourselves first. That would fly in the face of a whole lot of biblical teaching. Philippians 2 talks about Jesus as the one who, in being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself and took on the form of a servant, became servant of all, slave of all. We hear Jesus described in those ways. So it's not about being committed to yourself first, right? What's good for me is the most first and most important thing. But we all have to have a commitment to be ourselves. This is summed up very concisely by a quote that is attributed to Oscar Wilde. I'm not 100% sure if that's verified, but he says this: be yourself, everyone else is already taken. Be Be yourself. Everyone else is already taken. There is no other you. You've been created for a specific purpose, right? You have been put into this world in your particular stead, in your location, with your particular family of origin. All of the things are unique to you. You are yourself. Be yourself. The greatest gift you can do in service to God is to be authentically the person that He created you to be. Now, some of us maybe spend most of our lives just fighting against who we were created to be, who God intended us to be. But it's no easy thing to just be yourself. I can tell you to be yourself all day, and you're like, how? What do you mean, be yourself? I mean, I'm the only self I know how to be, but you got to give me more direction than that, okay? And I agree, you need more direction than that. That's why we're looking at the Bible today, because I think the Bible helps us significantly in what it means to be ourselves, what it means to be people who are committed to something. So there's a ton of commitment language in this passage that Kathy read for us this morning in Romans 6. A lot of commitment language. I'm going to throw it all up there at once. Count yourselves. If I count myself something, that means I'm making a commitment, right? I count myself as something. That is a commitment in itself. Do not allow something to happen. That's a commitment. Paul is asking his readers to not let something happen to you, right? That requires commitment. Do not offer yourselves. That requires a commitment. Because maybe my natural inclination or what I want to do might be to offer myself as something, to something. And then on the positive side, to offer every part of yourself to something, to offer yourselves. You are slaves. Now that is some serious commitment language. So serious that we don't use that word very much anymore, right? Because of historical context, right? It's usually not helpful to invoke the word slave. But it implies a sort of devotion, a sort of commitment that is uncompromised, right? We certainly get the message of uncompromised when we hear to be slaves. We don't often see that in concert with the idea of obeying from your heart, right? Because we think of those things as very opposite. To be a slave is to obey because you have to. To obey from your heart is to do it because you want to. Paul is using both of those languages, both of those metaphors, to talk about the Christian life. He talks about your allegiance. What is allegiance if not a commitment? Right? Our nation has a pledge of allegiance. And every time I speak those first few words, I get a little antsy. I'm like, do I really mean this? Pledging like true allegiance, that's a big commitment. And when we talk about our Christian faith, is my allegiance to Christ, am I really, really committed to Him no matter what? Or is there a line that I draw where it's like, yeah, I'm committed to Jesus, but I kind of want to stay in control here. I don't want to do everything that He asked me to do. Because allegiance is a big deal. And to be a slave to righteousness, that is certainly deeply commitment language. So we see the language of commitment here, right? Paul is obviously talking about how the things that we commit and devote our lives to. We agree based on this? Okay, we're going to keep going. We're going to keep going because we're going to talk about the positive and the restrictive again. So this is written to the church in Rome. That's why it's called Romans. Rome was an empire. We all know that from our history. The Caesars were Roman emperors. They had a whole lot of authority. More authority than they should have had. Just after this time of Paul, Nero would become emperor of Rome. would take Christians and use them as torches to light his parties. Sort of unbridled power. So when Paul writes about commitment and allegiance to the people in the church in Rome at this time, these are people who know that this is high-stakes stuff. This is not simple. To give my commitment to something could require my life of me. And indeed it did of Paul. But let's look at the positive side of commitment in this passage. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Count yourselves alive to God. That's a commitment. When you think of yourself each day, think of yourself not as a dead man or dead woman walking, but a person who is alive to God in Christ. That's a commitment. It may not feel like a commitment, but when you wake up in the morning, you can say, I'm alive. I'm alive. I'm not a dead man walking. Verse 13. Offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. So pretend hypothetically that you've been brought from death to life. Pretend hypothetically that you were a sinner who had all these bad deeds and wickedness in your heart, and then were delivered and received grace and were forgiven all of it. Can we pretend that that's real? Do we have to pretend? Or is that actually real? So Paul is like, this is a real thing. You were brought from death to life. Live like it. Live like it. You were brought from death to life. Therefore, offer yourselves to God. Right? If he has given us this, I once was dead, but now I'm alive. He's given us the ability to say, I once was dead, but now I'm alive. Do I not owe my life to him? And hopefully that's not just a obligatory, oh yeah, I owe, you know, dragging and kicking and screaming, I'm going to give my life to God. But we've been given everything in Christ. So let's offer ourselves to him. Another positive side of commitment is to be under grace. To be under anything sounds like a negative, but grace is sure sounds like a good thing to be under. Right? To be under the threshold, under the broad category of grace. And then in verse 17, you've come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. The teaching of Christ has now claimed our allegiance. This is our commitment to live according to Christ, to live according to the way he showed us, to live according to the way he taught us. This is good stuff. This is positive stuff, to be under grace, to be alive. But it's also restrictive. Because living according to God means counting ourselves dead to sin. Any commitment we have to sinful behavior, sinful ideas, well, that needs to go away. And that sometimes takes a while to reveal itself to us as well, right? How many people have had to repent of an idea in your mind at some point in your life? Where you just thought something for a really long time, and then one day you're like, oh, boy, that was backwards, and I probably shouldn't have been thinking about it that way. We all have that in our lives. So in regards to sin, we need to be able to turn around. We got to count ourselves dead to sin, not let it reign in our bodies, to not be under the law anymore in the sense that we are people who are judged fully based on our commitment to the law. And there's that word slaves again. When you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. We are slaves to obedience and righteousness. Now that's a commitment, to be enslaved to obedience and righteousness. Well, this is hard teaching, right? I'd much rather think of myself as sort of a volunteer in the organization of Jesus. I can show up for a couple hours a week and do my service and then go back to my life the way it was. And it's easy to do that because, you know, churches offer these services that are like an hour a week and you can come in, check in and say, hey, Jesus, I love you. Just checking in, hi. And then go back and do whatever you want, right? But that's not the life that Jesus intended for his followers, right? He intended a life that is fully devoted to him, fully devoted to following him, even when it's hard, right? Taking seriously the commands that he has given us to live lives that are pure and righteous, to live lives that are loving of even, yes, our enemies, right? There's so many spots that we could all get hung up when it comes to following Jesus. And it does take a lifetime to figure out how to become a fully full-fledged follower of Jesus. But that's our call. You are your commitments. So verse 16 says that you are slaves of the one that you obey, whether it's sin or righteousness. Paul puts it in these very black and white, stark terms, that there's no in between. You're either a slave to sin or to righteousness, and how you know is which one do you obey? Which one do you obey with your life? Now, the problem is that when I look at my life, and probably when you look at your life, you ask yourself, which one do I obey, sin or righteousness? And you say, yes. Right? A little bit of both. Anybody here not have a little bit of both or see a little bit of both in your life? If you are, again, talk to me afterwards. I need to take lessons from you and learn. But there is a difference between being a person who is committed to righteousness, committed to following God, and who slips up occasionally, and being somebody who is a slave to sin, right? There's a difference. Now, I don't know where the line is. There's no clear, easy way to say, well, yes, if you sin this number of times of a week and in this sort of way, then yeah, you're probably a slave to sin. I can't draw the line for you. What I'm saying is, in your heart of hearts and in your life, which one are you devoted to? Are you devoted to righteousness? Or do you just feel like you never get ahead? You never make any progress? And you know, even in beating ourselves up, we can be living in sin. Because that discouragement, that not believing I'm good enough is a lie. And so we need to be delivered from that as well. You can commit to righteousness. There is no one who is so deficient that you can't commit to following Jesus. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. To actually devote our lives to Jesus, to choose to follow him, it's It's relatively an easy burden. But for some of us to believe that we're truly, authentically loved by God, that's hard. To believe that we could be forgiven despite the bad things that we've done or the things that we think or the stuff that we have in our past, it can be hard. So I don't want to make this sermon sound like it's not about Jesus' grace and mercy. It's just about doing the right thing, and if I do the wrong thing, then I'm probably going to end up in hell. If you hear that today, I have failed in this sermon. No, the point is that when we devote ourselves to Jesus, it is a whole life commitment. It takes all of us. And yes, we mess up in a whole lot of ways. But we need to continue to commit. As the great poet Robert Zimmerman spoke in 1979, you're going to have to serve somebody. It might be the devil and it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. I listened to that song this morning. I was like, wow, this is like, if you want to, extra credit, listen to Bob Dylan this week. The entire song is really powerful. You're going to have to serve somebody. We all do. Everybody. Even the people that don't think they serve anybody still serve somebody. So we're talking about matters of the heart. We're talking about matters of our life commitments. And I just want to leave you with this final point, that in our hierarchy of commitments in our life, Jesus as Lord must be at the top. Because we all have a hierarchy of commitments that sometimes come in conflict with each other, right? Right? I'm a dad. It's Father's Day, right? I'm a husband. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm an employee of Bretton Woods Covenant Church. I am a volunteer at Windermere Park Charter Academy School occasionally. I don't know. There's a whole lot of different commitments that I'm a son. I'm a brother. I have a whole lot of commitments in my life, and I can't fulfill all of them perfectly all the time, right? And sometimes we, in a moment, need to like prioritize one thing over another because we are only one person, right? Sometimes being a good husband in a moment might look like being a bad dad in that moment. Sometimes being a good dad might feel like being a bad husband. Right? These are tensions that we wrestle with all the time. But I just hope that we can keep, in all of our conversations about commitments, can we keep Jesus as Lord right at the top? The first Christians spoke that commitment, Jesus is Lord, at the risk of their lives, because the creed of their people was Caesar is Lord. And to say anybody else is Lord was a punishable offense. And for some, led to capital punishment. But for us to say Jesus is Lord, it may not require our life in that way, but it does require our life in every other way. If Jesus is Lord over my life, that means I got to humble myself a whole lot. That means I got to listen when I would rather talk. That means I need to stand up for people even when I'm scared. There's a whole litany of things that Jesus as Lord does to my life. And sometimes I forget, just like you do. But maybe we need to put it literally somewhere, like on our ceiling, above our mirror, above it, right? Not on the mirror, but above it. Jesus as Lord. Whatever you need to do to be reminded that that is the commitment that we make. You are your commitments, and you're going to have a lot of them. And hopefully having that one at the top helps us to prioritize, helps us to know which commitments are the really and truly most important ones in our lives. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus is Lord. This creed, so simple, so easy to memorize, so transformative. Jesus is Lord over every one of my commitments. Jesus, you are Lord over my marriage. Jesus, you are Lord over my children. Jesus, you are Lord over our grandchildren. Jesus, you are Lord over our siblings and parents. Jesus, you are Lord over our work and our job. You're Lord over our education. You are Lord over our political affiliation. Jesus, you are Lord over our lives. May we be committed to you first. May we have the wisdom and understanding to know your priorities. That we might enact them and live them out in our day-to-day lives. We thank you, God, for rescuing us from being bound to being slaves to sin for our whole lives, given the opportunity to seek righteousness and to seek you. May we do it with all of our hearts. We pray in the strong name of our risen Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, let's stand together.